Good evening, everybody. Hello to all of you, even though those that are running out the door. And good evening to everybody that's joining us online. So, we're going to start with a short prayer to God for guidance in tonight's lesson. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for what you have provided. You have provided what we need to sustain us. You provided your word for our guidance. And in spite of all our shortcomings, you have provided the way that we have to spend eternity with you. Guide and direct each one of our steps. Help us to make the right choices, and when we do make the wrong choices, thankfully, you're there to forgive us. But it all takes belief in the work of Jesus Christ. So thank you for what you do, what you have done, and what you will do. And we ask your blessing on this time. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Last week, I read from Romans chapter 3, 10 through 20. And means I didn't make too many mistakes last week, I'm going to do it again, because it's always good to hear these things. And Paul wrote, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Paul was an apostle, and he has the authority to express his views as God's representative. But in this case, he used words from the Bible written over 600 years before. I especially knew that because the whole section is italicized. So we're going to look at and read some of these. Psalms 14, first three verses. "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men, to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one." And Psalm 53, the first three verses of that. Which sound very similar. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. And we're going to back up. Psalm 5. Verse 9. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. And read a little further, Psalm 10. And that'll be the first 10 verses. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he sneers at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places, he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor, and then he draws him into his net. So he crouches, he lies low, that the helpless may fall by his strength. And Psalm 36, 1. An oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes. Now, if you want a similarity to what connects all five of those readings, they were all taken from the Psalms written by David, a man after God's own heart. And he was the forerunner on the throne, which will last forever. But the thoughts were not restricted just to what David wrote. In Ecclesiastes, which probably Solomon wrote, I'm going to read chapter 7, verse 20. For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. And we're going to finish up with Isaiah 59. And rather than the whole paragraph that Isaiah wrote here, I'm going to start out with the first couple verses and end up with the last couple. So verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. And then it gets just a tad better in 7 and 8. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. I'm sorry, I thought that changed the impression, but it doesn't. It's just as bad as the first two verses. Evil entered the world through one man, Adam. For generations, individuals continually denied their sinfulness. The Bible tells us this evil was not hidden from the eyes of God. And it brought out continually the fallen state of each person. Except for rare examples, the vast majority of mankind were on a pathway to hell. But about 2,000 years ago, an alternative pathway became available to any who would believe. The means and the process were both provided for by God. From the passages I read tonight, it is clear. Mankind is evil. Mankind can do nothing on his own to reverse this. And without God's own remedy, the only remedy for sin, each of us has no access to eternity with God. Because of our actions in the past, our path leads to eternal separation from God. In a nutshell, this is the saddest statement ever made. But God loved each one of us, John 3:16, and he has prepared a pathway for our salvation. The pathway is simple, yet it's very complicated. It's simple because all one must do for eternal life is to accept what God has done for him already. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. And John wrote, "And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Doing the will of God, which is the opposite of loving the world, produces eternal life and living forever. But the pathway is complicated because God cannot accept us as sinners. Each of our sins must be paid for, and we must each be washed clean. And only the blood of Jesus can do this. 1 John chapter 1, 7. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Whoops. Come back up here. First time this ever happened. Won't be the last. This allows God to maintain his purity because Jesus himself covers our sin with his purity. So we see that evil entered the world and it has not left. But we also see that the sacrifice of Jesus entered the equation, it has not left. It will not leave until God calls for an end to it. And it is reinforced by the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, which is not only within each believer, but is also in this world, providing restraint and controls against evil. So there are limitations on evil within the world we know. Even though we think it can't get worse than what it is, without the influence of the Holy Spirit, we would have the destruction and wholesale slaughter described in the book of Revelation. We can understand how great the thing that sin is, since such a great sacrifice was required to make atonement for it. Moses charged the Israelites with sin and said they were without excuse. But the gospel tears away every shadow of a cover. It leaves you nothing to cloak your sin. It tells you that you have sinned willfully against the Most High God. There is no apology that you can possibly make for the iniquities you have committed against him. And it places charges against you for the very weakness of your nature. And that in itself is the most damning sin of all. The gospel does not loosen the claims of the law. Till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle of the law will fail. What God said to the sinner in the law, he also says to the sinner in the gospel. The gospel is as severe and as terribly just as the law itself. Did Christ soften down the law? If you believe that, you don't understand the mission of Christ. Do you think the gospel softens the punishment of sin? Whether you understand that you have sinned against the guidelines of the law, or you accept that you have sinned against the grace of the gospel, you're in line for the same punishment, eternal separation from God. There is little comfort in this statement when you realize its severity is enough to drive one to despair or to madness itself. Each one of us has done wrong, and there is nothing we can do on our own to change our paths. But the insanity and reason take over, or at least they should. But the sanity and reason take over, or at least they should. I know this feeling because many years ago, I gave up my fight against God. Even when I was in rebellion against his authority, he provided for my needs. Simply put, God does provide for the needs of sinners. It is not to sustain them in their quest to continue sinning, but to sustain those until they come to a saving grace in Christ. So what the terrible load of sins and responsibility for those sins that each of us bear, it can be solved by one verse. Again, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. A lifetime of sins can all be washed away in a moment. What would you give to have all your sins blotted out now? It's as simple as you, or each one of us, accepting what God has provided, and we can become a servant of God forever. Don't ask, what shall I do to obtain mercy? Do not imagine any difficulties in your path. There is no hard task to be done before you can come to Christ to be washed. If you know that you are guilty, there is no barrier between you and Christ. Come now and be washed. But what do I mean by coming? Well, simply put, come and put your trust in Christ, and you shall be saved. I know this, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Those he came to save, he will save. Ask yourself why you cannot be among that number. Ask yourself, am I a sinner? Do I feel I am convicted, guilty, and condemned? Don't depend on possessions or what you've done in your life, what you feel, what you cry for, what you think about, what I have read in the Bible, or anything else. You desire to do good works, but you cannot put your trust in them. If there is any power in Christ to save, I am saved. I put my entire trust into the sacrifice which he offered. If his blood is still exhibited before the throne of God as a sacrifice for sin, then I cannot perish until the throne of God shall break and until the pillars of God's justice shall crumble. Cast yourself to the fact that Christ is able to save sinners. And when you do that, you can rest. As for Christ's power to enable you and to give you faith, God has never yet rejected a sinner that sought salvation by Jesus. Such a thing has never happened. Come freely and accept what God has provided. Christ will not reject you. And if you are the chief of sinners that have ever lived, simply trust him and you cannot perish. Since God is God, and this Bible is a book of his truth, the Lord can help each one of us to come to Jesus, and to his name be the glory.